I should like to read to you from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 22. But whilst you are turning to that passage, Jeremiah chapter 22, I shall preface it with some verses from 2 Chronicles. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. And now Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbour's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign, because thou closest thyself in cedar? Didst not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon, and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, as pains as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, last week you will recall that our visiting speaker directed our attention to the remarkable life of King Josiah in the country of Judah, the two southern tribes which remained faithful to the line of David after Israel's civil war. And Josiah was a rare example of a good king. And yet, as you will recall from his history, after the reforms which he made, after the restoration of worship in the land and a recovery of their religious observances, he was ultimately killed in battle in the plains of Megiddo, and that under somewhat distressing circumstances. And as we learned something of those events last week, my attention was particularly alerted to that verse with which I began reading earlier concerning what was recorded concerning Josiah by Jeremiah. For we read, after he was, that is Josiah, was shot by archers and sore wounded, his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And so we learn that the prophet Jeremiah, who is the penman of the book which bears his name and that short collection of lamentations which follow it, that Jeremiah spoke of the death of Josiah. And it takes some finding to uncover that passage in which those lamentations are recorded. But they are there in the 22nd chapter of the prophecy which bears his name and will form something of the subject of our attention this evening. Josiah was the last good king in Judah. Of the children which he bore, three of them would go on to reign after him, and one of his grandchildren. But that reign of four different kings would cover a span of just 22 years before the existence of Judah as a country and nation ended with their final carrying off into captivity in Babylon. all three of Josiah's sons who reigned and one grandson did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and proved that point which we find so often in Scripture, that human descent and natural pedigree is no guarantee nor indication of spiritual favour or saving faith. We find the accounts of these four last kings of Judah in the record of Kings and Chronicles, and also in Jeremiah's prophecy. It can be somewhat difficult to follow, because rather like English monarchs, we find that they tended to change their names when they came to the throne. And so it takes a certain amount of elucidating who is who. The eldest of Josiah's sons appears to have been called Shallum, as Jeremiah refers to him in this 22nd chapter. And yet he changed his name to Jehoahaz when he came to the throne and reigned just 3 months. It was at that time that Pharaoh Necho came back from his failed attempts against the Babylonians away to the east, but in passing by Judah again, invaded there instead and deposed Jehoahaz, and instead set his brother Eliakim upon the throne, changing his name to Jehoiakim with an M. He reigned for 11 years only. Upon his death, his son, Coniah, also known as Jehoiakim with an N on the end, but probably called Coniah to distinguish him from his father, reigned in his stead, Josiah's grandson. And his reign lasted for just 3 months, because by that time the power of Babylon was increasing in the east, and Nebuchadnezzar made the first of his invasions against Jerusalem. And Coniah, also known as Jehoiakim, was deposed by Nebuchadnezzar and taken off into captivity in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar appointed his uncle, a third son of Josiah, Mattaniah, to the throne. And upon his coronation, he was known as Zedekiah, and reigned for just 11 years. He attempted a rebellion against his Babylonian overlords, upon which they returned and carried him off, and he was killed. Such was the sad history at the end of Judah's existence as a nation. Such was the sad story of the sons of Josiah. Well, we might imagine then that Jeremiah, the man of God, would mourn for their illustrious and godly forefather, Josiah. Well, we might expect him, the weeping prophet, to bewail and lament the death of who would prove to be Judah's last godly king. And thus we turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 10, and are perhaps somewhat startled to read the words, "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him." Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. What caused Jeremiah, penman also of the Lamentations, whose lot as a prophet of the Lord was to weep and cry and shed tears for the state of Judah in its death throes, what caused him to say of godly King Josiah, "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him"? For the true answer to this conundrum, we move on in the passage to this brief description of Josiah given in verse 15. These words, you will observe, were spoken to Shallum, or Jehoahaz, the first of Josiah's sons to reign in his stead, who was deposed by Pharaoh Necho. And in verse 15, God asks that man by Jeremiah, "Shalt thou reign, because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father," this is Josiah now, "eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" Josiah in his day had recovered the worship of God. The book of the law had been discovered, and upon finding it and reading it, Josiah humbled himself and besought the Lord for forgiveness and mercy as he realized the magnitude of the sins of the people. And you will recall that the Lord's word to him was that though punishment and penalty must surely come upon the land, yet Josiah would be spared from seeing it. And he would not have to witness at first hand those dreadful things which would come upon the land during the reign of his sons. Here is one of the reasons why Jeremiah says, "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him." Solomon understood this point of view when, in the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." At a very practical and human level, Josiah was spared from seeing the tragedy that would befall Judah on account of their sin. He did not live through it. None could say that these things came in Josiah's reign, that he presided over the failure and the death throes of the nation. He was removed from the scene ere those things came. But Isaiah, in the 57th chapter of his prophecy, adds a further truth. And here is a truth which applied particularly to Josiah, and which belongs only to the Lord's people. For the death of the ungodly under any circumstances is a tragedy. But Isaiah here says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." And here were words which could be applied particularly to Josiah. Josiah was righteous. Righteous on account of his works, righteous on account of his achievements, righteous on account of the reformation which he wrought in Judah. No. Righteous because, as the Lord said, he knew me. He knew me. Josiah did not do practical good works and therefore become righteous and come to know the Lord. That is completely the reverse way of thinking. Josiah knew the Lord first. knew the Lord savingly, knew the Lord by faith, even as we were seeing in our Lord's table considerations, knew the Lord from his word. And in consequence of that knowledge, in consequence of that saving knowledge, sought to do the things which the Lord required of him. And by virtue of his faith, was accounted righteous. Even so, says the Lord here by Jeremiah, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? This was Josiah's spiritual state. This was his condition in the sight of God, and therefore concerning him it could be said, the righteous perisheth. A merciful man was taken away, and in the goodness of God he was taken away from the evil to come. In the purposes of God he entered into peace, though, as you recall, he died in the midst of war. He entered in that moment into peace and could rest his flesh, as Job had testified, could rest in hope because he would henceforth walk in the presence of God on account of justification and salvation, walking in his uprightness. This was the case for godly Josiah. And here is one of the reasons why Jeremiah would say, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. For Jeremiah could say concerning that godly king those words which we find in the book of Revelation chapter 14. He could say, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. This likewise was Josiah's condition. This was his status, spiritually speaking. He did not die as one that had done evil. He did not die as a performer of wicked acts. He did not die as another man in a line of kings of a forgotten dynasty. He died in the Lord, the only place in which any man or woman may dare to die. For to die in any other condition, to die in any other place, to die in any other status, is a tragedy indeed and one of eternal proportions. But to die in the Lord may truly be said to be a blessed condition. Because to die under those circumstances is not to enter into eternal punishment, but to enter into eternal rest. Rest from our labours, rest from such spiritual service as we have been caused to render unto God, which deeds, those things wrought for him, outlive us and are remembered eternally before God. And thus to this day, nearly 2,600 or more years since those events occurred, the righteousness of Josiah is recalled by us. It is recorded in the eternal word of God as an everlasting remembrance. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. Was Jeremiah by these words prohibiting any kind of mourning for godly Josiah? Well, evidently not, because we know from that record in Chronicles that the people did make lamentation for him, and indeed made those things an ordinance for the short time that was left to the nation of Judah. They seem to have made regular, possibly annual remembrance of the death of King Josiah. Of course, Jeremiah was not prohibiting that natural, that very necessary sadness at the king's death. But Jeremiah's words follow that pattern, which is set for us in 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, says the word of God, both by Paul as here by Jeremiah, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Here was another glorious truth which illuminated the deathbed of Josiah. He died in the Lord. He died in sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto immortality. And as such, mourning for Josiah could be of a different category and a different sort than that for any other unbelieving individual. Thus, says Jeremiah, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. There then follows a very solemn conjunction. There then follows a very serious instruction concerning those to whom mourning and sorrow should be directed. It was not to dead King Josiah. It was to living King Shalom. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Here is a remarkable statement in the Word of God, and one to which we do well to pay heed. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. My friends, in our life experience, we will be met with bereavement and with the death, possibly, of loved ones, and it will be for us a source of grief and of sadness, and rightly so. And we can doubtless think of occasions when we have wept at the deathbed of individuals who have been near and dear to us at a natural level. But I wonder, to what extent do we mourn the experience of spiritual death? To what degree are we distressed and aggrieved about those who, though naturally alive, are dead in trespasses and sins? Particularly, perhaps, those for whom we have great hopes, those for whom we have prayed much in their youth, those for whom we have a natural anxiety. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, says Jeremiah of Josiah who had died, but weep sore for him that goeth away. Here is a direction in which our grief might more rightly and properly be pointed. For those who depart from the way of truth, for those who would turn their back upon God, for those who sin willfully against light which they have received. For my friends, this is a tragedy of greater proportions than the natural death of any believer. This is where our primary concern should be directed. This is more worthy of our grief. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? We read how he wept at the grave of Lazarus. Here was a believing man who had died, who would be raised again temporarily and will ultimately share in the resurrection of the dead. Our Lord's weeping for him is confined to the shortest verse in our English Bibles. And then we read of that time when our Lord looked upon the great city of Jerusalem. That capital city which had been the centre of so much of the divine activities of God, the destination for so many prophets, a place having so much advantage, the covenants, the scriptures, the promises, the prophecies, and yet a people who, in the greater part, in the vast majority, turned their backs on all that advantage and opportunity and knew not the Son of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we read how he wept over that city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Far more eloquent, far more extensive grief for those who had gone away than for Lazarus, who had, as a believing man, but temporarily died. How we should seek to adopt this spiritual perspective, this biblical perspective, in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own attitude. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, writes Jeremiah, but weep sore for him that goeth away. There then follows this extensive section in the book of Jeremiah, although broken by the chapter break in chapter 23, all part of the same prophecy, the same lamentation, which we might think, being a lamentation for Josiah, very quickly leaves him as a subject and moves on to speak words of condemnation against his successors, against Shallum, against Shallum's son Coniah, who would briefly reign in his stead. And we might think that here is a deprecatory statement entirely unrelieved by any word of hope or cheer. Here is nothing but condemnation against Josiah's successors for their sins, for their failure to lead the people aright, for the evil which they did in the sight of the Lord, in that they were set up as shepherds over God's people in Judah, and yet so signally failed in that office and in that function. And thus we come in the 23rd chapter to this word specifically against them, those kings, those persons in positions of authority. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, and suddenly the note changes, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. The kings who reigned over Israel and Judah served for a type and a picture. From their commencement, they proved their own inadequacy. You will remember Saul, the first king over Israel, who was such a disappointment almost from the commencement of his reign. These kings proved their own inadequacy and pointed to one who would be the ultimate and supreme king. You see, even the kings who reigned well fell short in one particular detail. Josiah, for all his godliness, for all his saving knowledge of God, for all his faith, could not make the people righteous. He could not even ensure that his own sons followed in his steps. For though he could teach them, though he could set a godly example, he was not able to make them righteous. He was not able to save them, much less the rest of his subjects over whom he reigned. And though his reign was so prosperous, and though it achieved much, it came to a conclusion by virtue of death. He died. His mortal life came to a close. He was able to be killed by an arrow and to die in battle. What the land needed was a king who was impervious to death. What the land needed was a king not only who would be righteous himself, but could bring righteousness to his people. And as Josiah's reign came to an end and Jeremiah spoke these lamentations, there was contained this glorious note of hope and anticipation. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king, you'll notice a capital K in our authorized version, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So far, we might say, this could almost be a description of Josiah. He was descended from David. He was a righteous branch. He reigned and prospered. He did execute judgment and justice while upon earth. But, says God, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. It is not the righteous Lord. It is not even the Lord of righteousness. It is the Lord our righteousness. A king of such power, a king of such grace, a king of such personal righteousness, that he is of power to communicate that righteousness unto his subject. A king whose name is nothing other than Jehovah, for you will notice if you have a marginal reference that this expression capitalized in our Bibles is the name Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, God our righteousness. And my friends, this is a picture of Christ. This is the truth of he who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is his power. This is what he is able to do for us, his believing subjects. to make us right in the sight of God. Indeed, to make us the righteousness of God in him. The Lord, our righteousness. And this is speaking not of any nation upon earth, not of some tract of land in the Middle East, not of national Israel or national Judah. It is speaking of you and I, the members of God's church in every age and every place. And this we know from those two verses with which we ended our reading. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You see, natural Israel, national Israel, never returned from exile. Those 10 northern tribes, the first to be carried off captive, never came back at a human or natural level, and never will, for they are extinct. They do not exist anymore. They are entirely dissipated and lost from humanity, ethnically and biologically speaking. This is a promise, this is a prophecy which could never be fulfilled at an earthly level, which is why we must understand it spiritually. And indeed, that is alluded to in the use of this word seed. The seed of the house of Israel. And also alluded to by this expression, from all countries. Here we are to glimpse God's purposes in the church. God's purposes for all his people, his true people. Because, you see, my friends, the days are coming, and now are, when we no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That is not our song anymore. But we sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Oh, my friends, that we might be blessed to sing together the song of Moses and the Lamb. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 554. 554. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 554.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.